morning, we ask your assistance from heaven. We pray, Lord, that you would come upon us to be students of the word, to have our eyes opened, Lord, to have our hearts laid wide open. As it were, we're asking you, Lord God, to invade us. And Lord, there are those in this gathering, no doubt, that know you well. There's some that kind of know you. There's some that don't. There's some that are here that don't care. They've come at the coercion or bribery of a friend or whatever. And Lord, I just pray right now that you'd hear this prayer, that you would meet each and every one of us where we're at today. For we ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Grab your Bibles then and turn, if you would, to Luke's Gospel 16, Luke chapter 16. And we are in part two of a message entitled, What Does Your God Value? Luke 16, verses 15 to 31. And this is part two of the message entitled, What Does Your God Value? And what we looked at last time was the fact that Jesus was hitting his religious opponents right between the eyes. Do you remember that? The scribes and Pharisees were against what Jesus was saying and doing. Jesus was telling the audience that they could know God, that they could be forgiven of their sins, that they could have eternal life, that your life is valuable to God. I mean, everything that you want to hear today, everything that every human needs to understand, the message of the gospel around the world is that for God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, that if you would believe in him, you would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the will of God. That's the heart of God. And the Pharisees were offended at that. That made them angry. Because heaven was a place for the elite. Heaven was the place that only, not only the Jew was to go to, but only certain Jews were to go to. And that these religious leaders of the scribes and Pharisees had conducted their lives in such a way that they had become rich, they had become powerful, they had departed from the Bible and began to teach as authority the traditions of men instead of the Bible. And they had themselves on a platform that could not be touched. And then this preacher comes along, wearing his robe and sandals, and Jesus delivers the goods, that is, brings the truth to all people, and these religious charlatans couldn't handle it. And so he's not only been hitting them between the eyes, remember last time he hit them right between the wallet, remember that? And he challenged them. He said, you cannot serve God and money. I found it interesting, by the way, that during that period of our teaching together here in this church, that while we were going through that study, about a week later was to start this horrific stock market crash that continues to this moment. Could God in his mercy be shaking up the world? Did you hear what Ted Turner said? Do you know who Ted Turner is? Ted Turner, the founder of CNN, 24-hour news. Ted Turner owns more land in America than any individual in the world. Did you know that? Ted Turner's a multi-billionaire. Ted Turner said, I think it's true. Jesus said that a man cannot buy his way into heaven. Hey, that's a great statement for a man who almost thinks he's God. I mean, Ted Turner is amazing in his own eyes. He's amazing. He's a legend in his own mind. It's for him to say, Jesus is right. A man cannot buy his way into heaven. Well, imagine the scribes and Pharisees hearing that. It would have driven them crazy because they had an abundance of money. They had an abundance of power. And besides all that, they justified themselves and all that they did because they were somehow friends with God. And it didn't matter how they lived their lives or conducted themselves. And so this is a very important thing, because the truth is, what's in your wallet will often dictate what's in your heart. You say, what do you mean, Jack? I don't get the connection. Well, what you love can be traced. Every month you and I get a statement either by email or in the mail, and that statement will dictate where our affections were that month. It may be the mortgage, it may be entertainment, it may be this or that. But Jesus had been announcing, what is valuable to your God? Whatever is valuable to your God will be the things that are valuable to you, because you and your God, if you're faithful and loyal to that God or gods, will be displayed in the life that you live. Thus, Jesus said, you can't serve God and money. Because he said, you'll love one and you'll despise the other, or you'll draw close to the other and hate the one that's left. And that's true about our lives. We don't want to admit it, but it's true. The governing factor of our lives becomes our God. And if it's the living Lord, the God of the Bible, then you're led by His values, you're led by His Word, and you're a true Christian. Very important. We looked at two things up front, two points, and then today, the bulk of the study, we'll just finish off with the third point. So by way of review, mark it down, get ready. We looked at this. What does your God value is the question. And the number one thing that we looked at was this. In verses 15 to 17, is it the offer of salvation? In other words, can your God save you? That was what Jesus was challenging those in the audience. Can your God save you? Scribes and Pharisees, you're leaning on money. Does your God offer salvation? He says in verse 15, and he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. What does that mean? It means this, that the Lord offers the assurance of salvation. These people, these religious charlatans, esteemed prestige and power and wealth. That would be their savior, their salvation. But the God of the Bible offers salvation this way. He brings about the assurance of salvation. Jesus is saying, can you be absolutely certain that when you die, you're going to go to heaven? The Pharisees already saw themselves on the way to heaven. They didn't even doubt at all. They had the money, they had the prestige, they had the power, they had their assurance. And Jesus said, watch out, because what you think is something, God holds in contempt. And all of us, that's a warning to all of us. What is it that you and I value so much that we're willing to die for it? It's amazing. You say, Jack, what are you suggesting? Simply this, that each and every one of us, we do have something that is so worthy to us that we will die for it. My question is, Jesus's question is, what is that? Whatever it is, it becomes your God. Very serious thing. So the assurance, not only the assurance, the Lord offers the opportunity of salvation. Verse 16 says, Jesus said it regarding the opportunity. He says, the law and the prophets were until John. Remember, that's John the Baptist. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached and everyone is pressing into it. The opportunity for salvation. Church, Jesus Christ comes. The Bible announces that the Lord God of heaven and earth wants you in heaven with Him. Can anyone find fault with God who wants you in heaven with Him? What a beautiful thing to know. See, you and I make it difficult. You and I muddy it all up. He wants us there. And He grants us the opportunity. And Jesus said, from the giving of the law, all the way through to the prophets, to the preaching of John the Baptist, listen, people are pressing into the kingdom. Do you remember what that word meant? They're leaning in. The word means to push, to force your way in, to exert yourself with violence as you push in. Jesus said that's what the kingdom of God is going through. Church, let's be honest. Where the gospel is preached, the true gospel from the Bible, people should, all the way around the world, be pressing in to hear the good news. The word gospel is good news, evangel. It means the good news. If the gospel is preached correctly, and the word of God given truly and honestly under the power of the Holy Spirit, people should be pressing to get in. Why? Because it's not about a building. It's not about icons or a pastor or a priest or a pope. It's all about Christ. And what He's done for us, think about it. When you understand that, when you say, I'm reminded of a sign in the 60s. It said, church, no, Jesus, yes. I understand that. Why would somebody not want to come to church? Because so many churches today teach anything and everything except the way to heaven and how to get there. Jesus said from the law all the way through to John, people are pressing in to get into the good news, to find out how can I go to heaven and what do I need to do? Listen to this. Quote, those familiar thoughts of life and death, the grave and of heaven and hell, of life and eternity, these are the constant visitors to the door of every man's soul. Think about it. Every day when you and I are thinking normally, every day you and I will have the thought about heaven or about hell. about the grave, about eternity, about life, about death. This is normal thinking. Is there a heaven? Is God real? Is there life after death? What if hell is true? What if it's real? All these things are normal. Jesus gave the true gospel and gave opportunity for people to give their hearts to Christ. The Bible says in Mark 12:37, but the common people heard Jesus gladly. Isn't that a great word? They loved to listen to him. Have you ever been to a church where it's like, man, let's get out of here. Don't move. Stay. That was not an invitation for you to leave. Luke 24:32, and they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while Jesus talked to us on the road, while he opened up to us the scriptures? That's the disciples on the Emmaus Road. When Jesus opened up to them the scriptures, their hearts burned within them because of the exciting news that you and I can go to heaven. Our sins can be forgiven. Our world is so fragile, our world is so broken, that if you tell someone the good news and tell them, guess what? Your sins can be forgiven. You're going to be sued or attacked or ridiculed because you mentioned the word sin. You see, it's like that bumper sticker of years ago. This bumper sticker said, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. Think about that. Jesus Christ is the Lord, our Savior. And he came and died on the cross, not for fun, but for our sins. And he rose again from the dead. And that's eternal life through Christ. And he gives all the opportunity to know that. Do you remember the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16? The Philippian jailer, when the earth shook and the doors of the prison house were opened, the Philippian jailer freaked out and he thought that they had all escaped and there Paul was there. And when he realized that Paul was there and he had not run away, the jailer there in Philippi said, what must I do to be saved? And what was Paul's answer? Tithe as much as you can. No. You've got to do the children's ministry at any church nearby Philippi for the... No. Parking lot? No. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, you and your entire household. That's an awesome statement. Jesus Christ offers salvation to all those who will listen. And then perhaps one of the greatest pictures of someone trying to press in and get inside is found in Mark chapter 2. I love this story. I'll paraphrase it. You can look at it later. Mark 2, verses 1 to 5. Jesus was at Capernaum, one of his favorite home bases to launch his ministry out from each day. Jesus was there, and there's a synagogue there. And he's speaking, and then he goes also into a home, and he's there late at night. He's teaching in a house. People found out Jesus was there. They all gathered in. They fill up the house, and people began to press in. That's that word again. As they were leaning in, trying to get in. And the Bible there says in Mark chapter 2 that four men brought their friend who was a paralytic. He couldn't walk. They put him on a little bed and they tried to get him to see Jesus, but there's too many people. And it says, so they went up on the roof. You got to love this. It's at night. There's candles burning. Jesus is speaking. All of a sudden, you start to see dust fall into the middle of the room. People start looking up. No doubt people are protecting their eyes. The candlelight is illuminating the dust in the room. Now they break open a hole in the roof as Jesus is speaking, and they lower their friend down with ropes, who's a paralyzed man. And Jesus looks up. I have no doubt that he had a smile on his face. And he said, your faith has made you well. Go. Your sins are forgiven you. Get out of here, you crazy guy coming through the roof like that. Pressing in. When the gospel is proclaimed, the good news, people should be pressing in all around the world. Some people are, more than ever in some areas. I fear for America. America could care less about the gospel. I think the church has a lot to do with that. The message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Word of God, is worthy of everyone pressing into it. But it's my opinion that liberal seminaries have produced spiritless preachers in the day and age in which you and I live in. They look at it as a job rather than a life. And they go out and they make dead churches that have no gospel. And so there's nothing but a group of apathetic people who call themselves religious. And maybe that's what they are. We saw also that it's an offer of salvation this way. Verse 17, that the Lord offers the guarantee of salvation. Jesus said in verse 17, it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle, one little bit of this word, the Bible, to fail. God's word will never fail. The second point was found in verse 18. Remember, it seemed kind of out of joint, but not at all. Once you know the background, right out of nowhere, Jesus says in verse 18, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. See, man, Jesus was talking about money, and then all of a sudden he goes to this thing about marriage and divorce. What's that all about? Because the Pharisees and the scribes were marrying women and divorcing them like people change clothes. All for profitable gain, to exploit people for their own benefit. Many people do that today. They get involved in a relationship to exploit someone because of their own selfish advancement. What does your God value? It is this. Point two was this. Is it the sanctity of a covenant? When a husband and wife come before the altar of God, listen, church, it is a covenant. It is not a contract. Did you know that? As a pastor, I lead people in wedding services, not a contract, but a covenant. Why? A covenant is a spiritual institution, not a contract. Contracts are made among lawyers and people of the earthly plane. God doesn't deal in contracts. God transcends contracts. And all the non-lawyers said, amen. Amen. God brings a covenant down from heaven. And he says, this is what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to enter into this agreement. I will save you. I will rescue you. I will be your God. You will be my people, and I will deliver you. Someone will say, based upon what? He says, based upon my word. God keeps the covenant. That's why a husband and wife exchange a vow. God says in Genesis chapter 1 that it's all about a covenant between a male and a female, a husband and a wife. Genesis 1, 26 to 28. That's why you're all going to go out and vote yes on Proposition 8 next week, aren't you? Amen. It's God's word. God says this is the way that it is. Because God relates to us by a covenant. That's a spiritual institution. We also learn that God has sanctified this covenant because God invented marriage for life. He said in verse 18, whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery. God honors that covenant. It's a spiritual event. By the way, anything that has to do, listen carefully. There is no politics. In fact, this is a good point. There's no politics in what I'm about to say. But so many people have been polluted by political correctness, they will misunderstand or they will only hear what I'm about to say one way. And what I'm about to say is purely spiritual. Are you ready? Divorce and abortion are much alike to God in the Bible. Both are creations of God that men attempt to destroy. Did you hear that? Abortion is the destruction of human life that God creates. Man says, no, we're going to kill it. Marriage says, this is what I've engineered and what I've created, and this is how the world works. And man says, no, we're going to redefine it. Mankind takes it upon themselves to redefine what God has created. Notice, nobody's going around redefining Mercedes-Benz or Chrysler or IBM. But this is a spiritual issue. And God says, no. His value system's altogether different. Point number three, and now we dive into our study. Here we go. It's verses 19 to 31. What does your God value? Number three, here we go. Is it the reality of eternity? Does your God value the reality of eternity itself? All the money in the world. Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gains the entire world and loses his own soul? Here's the scary thing. The reality, you and I, well, I say you and I had the power to create a perception of reality, but have you noticed in the last, 4 weeks now? I've lost track of time. 5 weeks? Have you noticed that money is just evaporating? Your retirement ain't there now? It used to be where you could almost do anything you wanted to do. Money's gone. It's going. Well, that's a dangerous thing because Jesus would be warning these who put value as their God being money that you can create your own reality. Didn't Michael Jackson, not far from here, what is it, up in Santa Barbara, create what's it called? Never Never Land? It was a false world. When you travel around in an entourage, it's a false world. People don't know how to relate to you and I. We are normal people. Hollywood's abnormal. The United Nations is abnormal. Government's abnormal. What is normal? You and I are normal. We're trying to pay for this and feed our kids and just make it through to the end kind of okay. Stay out of trouble. Pay our taxes. All that stuff. Just try to be normal. But when you live in a world that gets jaded and shaded by the things that you amass around you, isn't it interesting that Hollywood, you would think, man, they got all the money, all the fame, all the looks. Then why is their divorce rate the way that it is? Why are they hooked on coke and drugs and all this stuff? Why do they have to go to the Betty Ford Clinic all the time to get off of something that they're hooked on? Why? When are we going to wake up to find out that that's not the answer? Jesus is not condemning those that are wealthy. He's condemning those who have made wealth their God. The reality of eternity. Does your God speak to that? Well, the God of the Bible does. Look at this. Eternity in light of what I am. Look at verse 19. There was a certain rich man. Bible students, circle the word certain. I'll tell you why in a moment. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Every day. Verse 20 says, but there was a certain, circle the word certain, beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. What's Jesus saying here? Eternity in light of who you and I are in life? We need to consider that. Who am I? See, Jack, why do you ask that question? Because believe it or not, all Bible students, listen carefully. Jesus is speaking to the audience, specifically speaking to the scribes and Pharisees, and he departs from what he has been delivering to them. Verse 18 was a segue. Verse 19 to 31, Jesus changes the entire mood of the moment. Guess what? Contrary to what some of your margins might say in your footnotes or what somebody might have told you, this is not a parable. This is a real life thing. How do you know? See the word certain? This is a real deal. Jesus, I love it, immediately says to the audience, hey, in other words, remember the rich guy? Maybe Jesus even pointed to his house down the street. Remember that rich guy? Do you remember Lazarus, that poor man? Let me tell you something about them. Let me give you a report back from eternity. Everyone had to be listening. Church, this is an amazing moment. He'd been speaking. He'd been teaching in parables. He'd been addressing these issues. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, Jesus says, hey, listen up. It would be just like you and I saying today, right out of the, just wham. Hey, you know, McCain and Barack, guess what? Everyone would listen up. That's the issue. Exactly the same feeling in the crowd. Jesus says, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he ate the best every day. You guys all know him? And by the way, oh yeah, you know that beggar, Lazarus? From one end of the spectrum to the other, the scribes and Pharisees saw themselves, because of their position, as being untouchable. In fact, listen, they were untouchable in a lot of ways. Where would you find these guys? Only in a group with themselves. They wouldn't get near people like you and I. They were too righteous for all that. They were too wealthy. They were too well clothed. They were too rich for us. And then on the other hand, look at this poor man, Lazarus, the beggar. I mean, this is pathetic. This man was full of sores. The word means his body was covered in sores. The word sores here is oozing, smelly, pussy, dripping sores. So much so that the dogs came and licked his diseases. Notice, not a cat. It was a dog. Only dogs would do something that nice. He And the man only desired to be fed with the crumbs that fell from that rich man's table. You say, I don't understand that. Well, listen, when you're really rich, like those guys were, they didn't have napkins like you and I have. They didn't waste their efforts on silly things like that. Guess what their napkins were? Exactly, bread. After their feast, they would take bread and they would wash their hands. They'd take their slice of bread and clean up their hands with all the gravy and all the mashed potatoes and peas and all that stuff and scrambled eggs, and they'd just throw it. And the dogs would come. And this poor man thought, if I could just eat that, I'd be fine. From one end of the spectrum to the other, Jesus was aware. And the community knew about this. And Jesus speaks to them. Ecclesiastes 2:16 says, how does a wise man or a rich man die? The same as the fool. Did you know that? How do rich men die and poor men die? The same way. It's the same. Strip away all the junk. Believe me, have you ever been really sick or really injured or really hurting? You ever been there? Rick, remember you were there? When you think death's an inch from your door? Now, I didn't know. Remember a year ago when I went down and they got me to the firehouse anyway and I passed out there and they got the tube, they got everything on you, you're laying there, right? While you guys were having church, I'm laying there in a driveway of a firehouse with my shirt open and they're doing all this stuff. And it's pretty nice though to go to a firehouse where five of the guys there attend this church. That was pretty awesome because while they're working on you, they're praying for you too. It's pretty awesome. But at one point, this one guy turns to Lisa and says, this does not look good. And I was passing out. I didn't know if I was dying, but I was out. Then I'd come around, look around. And these guys are running. You think, look, I don't know what's going on. As far as I knew, I was dying. You ever been there? I got to tell you something. It's pretty awesome to be there as a Christian. Because my big thought was, Lord, take care of my family. Sweet Jesus, I'm ready. I'm coming home. It's amazing. From one end of the spectrum to the other, Jesus is speaking that if you're rich or if you're poor, it's not your poorness that gets you into heaven, and it's not your poorness that sends you to hell. It's not your wealth that keeps you out of heaven, and it's not your wealth that gets you into heaven. It's do you know Christ? All of a sudden, and isn't this just like our God? No matter what your status is in life, if somebody knows you or nobody knows you, if you're rich or if you don't have two pennies to rub together, we all come to the cross the same way. Every one of us. It's the great denominator, isn't it? Brings everything down to the foot of the cross. It's awesome how our God is. In Matthew 19:23, Jesus said to the disciples, assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? Why is it hard for a rich man to enter heaven? Is it because he's rich? No. It's because he can love his riches and they become idols. Next verse, 19:24, Matthew. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because things that we have become idols. And so it goes. It was that the beggar died. So look at the next verse there. The man died and he was carried. Will you mark that word carried? Because earlier it said that he was laid at the rich man's gate. The word laid earlier on, watch this. It means somebody, we don't know who it is, but somebody came every day and I'm sorry, I'm laughing, it's sad. The word picture is, brought the sore, pussy, dripping, smelly poor man to the gate of the rich man and tipped over the bucket or tipped over the wheelbarrow and went on their way. The word means that he was laid. It means to be left for dead. Only for the guy to come back at the end of the day. Oh, brother, get in here. Come on, got to take you back. And he takes him back. Now, Jesus says here, verses 22 and 23, so it was that the beggar died. And he was carried. The word carried here in Greek means he was gently, with great affection, carried by the angels to the bosom of Abraham. Wow. Every one of us, we're going to die unless the Lord comes back today. Every one of us, we're going to die. And will the angels of heaven gently and tenderly carry you into the presence of eternity? That's your choice today. Am I yelling? I'm so excited. Because you can make the choice today. You can make that decision today. I don't know if I... Hey, look, you can't blame it, yes or no, on anybody else. You can't give anybody credit for it. Today, you can choose Christ. Or you can reject them. It's your choice. Just know this. God's pro-choice, by the way. Read the fine print. Read the fine print. He's pro-choice. You will have to be responsible for your choices. And Jesus says, come to me. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. You're going to choose to take them up on the offer or not. That's your choice. I just think you ought to press on in and choose him. Oh, but let me tell you, it's a lot better. It's a lot better that way. And so, Jesus digs into their memories. They're familiar with who this guy is. Dr. Harry Ironside says, thanks be to God, at last the poor beggar died. I kind of like that. Thanks be to God, at last the poor beggar died. He had nothing to live for. The rich man had everything to live for. Think about it. By the time we come to the end of this story, we'll find out that the poor man had invested wisely and the rich man had not. What is this Abraham's bosom thing? We're not going to talk about this much right now. It's not necessary, but simply this. Abraham's bosom was a term of affection in the first century and the Old Testament that when a believer died who looked forward to the coming of the Messiah, when the believer died looking forward to God's promises, you and I look back to God's promise. They looked forward to God's promise. To die and to go to Abraham's bosom was to go to a place called paradise. Do you remember the thief on the cross? When Jesus said to him, today you'll be with me, you can take out the word paradise and put in Abraham's bosom. He would have understood that. I'm going to the place of comfort, of joy, of peace, where all those from Adam to now have died believing in the coming of the Messiah. Yes, that's where I'm going. Yep. Jesus said, today, that's where you're going to be with me. Now, the amazing thing is, read your Bible later. I said we wouldn't get into it. That location is now empty. There's nobody there. When Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, he led all those previous believers now into the very presence of God forever. So when you and I die, we do not go to Abraham's bosom. We go directly to the very presence of God because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. It's a very, very awesome, wonderful truth of the Bible. But this poor man, sick man, died and went to this place. Now, this is very important. The Bible tells us, listen, the Bible tells us, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. That's Psalm 116:15. When God sees one of his kids dying, listen to this. When God sees one of his kids dying, he dispatches angels to their presence, and their death is precious to him. Just remember this also. The Bible says that the Lord weeps over the death of the wicked. Say, wait a minute. I thought your God of Christianity was going to send me to hell. Where'd you get that from? Who told you that? Where'd you get that? Nowhere in the Bible does it say that God sends you to hell. You've got to sign up to get there. You've got to, all your life, reject logic, reason, his voice speaking to you. You've got to push him off. Those thoughts that enter your mind when he says to you, ever so gently, in those moments when you hear him, what's going to happen to you when you die? I don't know. Give me another beer. Heaven's real. Hell is real. Can I have another line of Coke or another dollar bill? Every time he speaks, you make a decision. He's always speaking. Look at verse 23. So the rich man, being in torments, plural, in hell, lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Okay, wow, wait a minute. 86% of Americans said that they believe in hell. 2% of Americans believe they're going there. 86 say that there's a hell, and 2% say they're going there. That means there's a lot more believers in America than I had previously thought. But 86% of people polled said, Yep, there's a hell. Now, God defines hell in the Bible. And before you run out of the building with your hair on fire, that would be because you set it on fire yourself. I want to tell you something right now. If you're visiting, I don't do, at least I don't think I do, I don't do hellfire and brimstone sermon type thing. You're going to burn in hell. I don't do that stuff. Well, I thought you said hell's real. Yes, hell is real. Jesus said, the Bible says, hell's real. The Bible says that hell was created for the devil and his fallen angels. Did you know that? Humans were not supposed to go there. But when humans refused to sign up, refused to apply the blood of Christ to their sins and say, I don't need God, get out of my way. I'm not going to believe in him. Wow. The Bible warns us that we refuse the ticket. Can you imagine having a free ticket to get into Disneyland? I mean, that's a big ticket you're rejecting there. And you say, I don't want that ticket. Yeah, but all the stuff's going on, and you're going to see Mickey Mouse, and you're going to do all the stuff, and cotton candy, and come on, let's go. I don't want it. I can do it myself. And you reach into your pocket, and you don't have $500,000 to buy that Disneyland ticket, or whatever it is right now, to this week, anyway. You don't have it. Imagine saying, I don't need Jesus. And then the day comes, and you're supposed to pull out a pass, and you don't have it. You're going to check your pockets. It's like they bring the bill to you at the restaurant, and you reach in, I'll take that, I'll cover it. Oh my gosh, I left my wallet. Can you imagine? The moment you breathe your last breath, and you search through all of your pockets, and you've got no ticket, you got no pass. Oh my goodness. This man is in hell, he's in torment. Jesus is speaking about a man who went, and he's tormented, and he lifts up his eyes, and he sees Abraham and Lazarus afar off. By the way, this rich man apparently had done everything possible on earth to pleasure himself and to bring about a soft life, but he failed to invest in faith for the day of eternity. And the poor man, on the other hand, had nothing of this earth's goods, but clearly did invest in faith for eternity. And Jesus says that this man was suffering in hell. And you say, well, wait a minute. That drives me crazy. It scares me. I don't want to hear about this. Well, I'm always amazed, especially as we get into this time of the year. We're heading towards the holidays and Discovery, Science, History Channel. They're all going to have your theology programs for you to help you out here. Where was Jesus really born? And all that stuff. Cracks me up. You see, nobody wants to talk about hell. Jesus right here says this man was in torments, plural. It was really hurting where he was at. I did a study years ago on hell. And it's pretty hard to do a message on hell because nobody does messages on hell. And I was quite impressed with the attributes of hell. It's somewhat worse than you think. But you might say today, you know what, I don't believe in hell. Well, that's great. That's great because you know what? Maybe you don't have to worry about hell after all. Because Newsweek magazine says, quote, hell is too trite of a subject for a serious thinker. Too bad Jesus didn't know that. And then Dr. Gordon Kaufman of Harvard School of Divinity, well, there you go then, said, and I quote, American thinking has gone through a transformation. We can no longer take seriously the topics of heaven and hell, close quote. Oh, you guys, you're okay then. You don't have to worry about it. Newsweek and Harvard says you don't have to worry about it. But Jesus says it's real. And so do the prophets. The Bible says it's real. And the amazing thing in this room, time will have passed. At some moment in our history, time will come and there'll be no more. And you and I will be individuals in eternity. You will be alive after the grave. And where will you be? Every person. The Bible makes it very, very clear. Look at verses 24 to 26. Eternity in light of reality. Eternity in light of reality. Then he, that's the former rich man, cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his fingers into water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your life you received good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, listen to this, verse 26. Between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Notice this, church. The reality of eternity is true. Jesus is not giving us a parable. This is a real account. And what do we know from it? Notice how attentive to detail the man in hell is. He knows he's suffering. He knows that Lazarus is in a comfortable place. He knows that he's in a place of great pain. He's very aware. Can you imagine being in hell? Listen to this. Everybody, are you listening? Can you imagine being in hell? And when you study it, you're completely alone. No one else is with you. When you put all of the teachings of hell together in the Bible, you're totally alone. Dude, I thought there was a party. I thought I was going to party on with my drinking pals. No drinking pals. Okay? You're alone. You're forever falling. There's this thing called the worm, which consumes your skin, but there's never enough skin consumed. You're burning, but yet the flames don't create any light. You're in absolute darkness. And it's eternal, meaning there's no movement of time. The clock never moves. Maybe what is apparently perhaps the worst of all is that it's the absence of God. Total, total hopelessness. The Bible says that's hell. And this man, he can see in the torment. Abraham, from where he's at, he's in Hades. He's looking. He's in hell. He's looking. And he's aware. Now remember, this place is no longer inhabited on Abraham's side. All those guys are in heaven. Can you imagine being aware that somebody told you one day, hey, you ought to accept Jesus Christ. He loves you. He gave his life for your sins. No! Can you imagine hearing that no in your head over and over and over again? Why was I so stupid? Why was I so proud? Eternity in the light of reality. Daniel 12, verse 2 says, and many of those who died, their bodies are in the dust. They shall awake from the earth, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. The great final resurrection. Jesus warned about this. And it doesn't have to be. And then final point is this, verses 27 to 31. Is it the reality of eternity that your God values? Eternity in light of what you know? Look at verse 27. Then he said, I beg you. Listen to this. This is the man speaking. I beg you therefore, Father Abraham, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Pause right here for a second. Eternity in light of what you know. Isn't it bizarre? You guys, are you guys awake? Everybody with me? Isn't it bizarre that this unbeliever, arrogant, proud man now has an absolute, total commitment to evangelism? Abraham, send somebody to my father's house to tell my brothers not to come to this place. Have you ever done a funeral for a non-believer? You want a hard day duty? The family's here and they're weeping. And people come up and share things like, you know what, he was a drunk brawler. We had a good time though. He is a fun guy. I remember when he beat that one guy up, that guy thought he was going to kill him. Anyway, he always seemed to get out of everything. And he's a great guy. And I know he's up there smiling down. And I know that he never went to church and he didn't believe in God or anything. But I know he's smiling down on us right now. And the next guy comes up and that guy sits down. I'm standing here. Doing a funeral for a believer, it's not even a funeral. Doing a funeral for a believer is a graduation service. It's a celebration. You do a service for a non-believer, It's tough. And you know what I say? This is what I say about old Bob the Brawler. Everybody listen. This one thing I know about Bob right here, right now, is that if Bob could speak to us right now, he would say, love Jesus with all of your heart. Follow God. Worship Christ. Believe in Him. That's what I tell people. What are you going to tell them? Oh, your friend is frying. He's burning. He's screaming in hell. You can't tell them that. But you can tell them the truth. By the way, did you know everybody in hell today has got perfect theology? Did you know that? You think you know your Bible? Think about the people in hell. Think about Saddam Hussein. What would Saddam Hussein say today if he could speak to us right now from hell? The same thing that Hitler would say if he could speak from hell today. Same thing. They don't say the same thing. You know what it is? It would be, love Jesus with all your heart. This man, Jesus says so. Jesus says in this story, the man says, send somebody to my brothers so that they don't come here. Wow. And here it is. Verse 28, Abraham responds and says, they have Moses, verse 29, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Translation, they've got Bibles to read. Let them read them. No, Father Abraham. No. But if one goes to them from the dead, listen to this, they will repent. Is that true? Absolutely not. Abraham, verse 31. But Abraham said to him, if they do not hear Moses or the prophets, if they don't read their Bible, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. And listen, think. Did Jesus rise from the dead? Yes. Then that would mean everyone's automatically a believer then. Right? No, because even if one would rise from the dead based upon this perfect word, the prophetic word of God, people still don't believe. And that's why they're going to hell. God doesn't send them there. They're too arrogant and in love with themselves to listen to God. And they walk around blaming Christians. A lot of blame we deserve. But they wind up blaming the Bible. I wouldn't bow to your God if you made me. No one's ever going to make you bow to God. He would never make you bow. There will come a day, though, when you see Him. And the Bible says that you choose, too late, but you choose to bow the knee and confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. For many people, it will be too late. Satan will bow his knee and profess the same. And where will you be? One has risen from the dead, and you still don't believe. It's the 21st century, and you still don't believe. The world is on the brink, and you still don't believe. God in His mercy has taken away our idols. Every penny per second. And we still don't believe. God loves you, my friend. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. Amen. And listen, if you're on your way to hell, it's not my fault. It's not your neighbor's fault. It's your fault. God provided everything that you need to stay out of it. But you have to choose. Jesus said, I wanted to gather you to... Listen, we're all done. You can close your Bibles. But He says, I wanted to gather you together like a hen gathers her little chicks under her wings. Isn't that cute? Isn't that a cool picture? And then He says, but you were not willing. So what would you do? Let's pray. And what will you do? Father, we come right now this morning. We ask You, Lord God, that You would settle this sanctuary, that it would be still in this holy moment. Father God, that there would be serious decisions made right now by those whom You're stirring up. And my friends, as we remain in the attitude of prayer, it is this. Do you believe that Jesus Christ, according to the Bible, died on the cross, rose again from the dead, exactly as the scripture said he would, exactly as eyewitnesses saw him do, exactly as the biblical accounts have, died on the cross, rose again from the dead, to forgive you, to pay the price, to cancel your sin and mine? He died for your sins. Are you willing to admit that today, that you are a sinner and he's the Savior and you come to him? Are you also desiring today to give him your life? That is to say, God, rule and reign, call the shots in my world. I'm coming to you. I'm trusting you as my Lord and Savior today. Well, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If today you want to escape hell and have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the book of Jesus, his record, will you raise your hand wherever you're at and I'll just see your hand? Raise it high though, so I can see you. A couple of you back there, God bless you, up here, God bless you. Several right here and right here, right here. Anyone else? God bless you on the aisle. If you have not yet raised your hand, God bless you. You can raise your hand now in the back. God bless you. Anyone else? Isn't that awesome? God is looking down into this sanctuary right now, straight through the ceiling, right straight through your body, into your heart, into your soul. He knows what you want right now. Are you willing? Anyone else? This is it. Imagine the ship is leaving the dock and you're not on. God bless the two of you back there in the very back. Father, I pray for these who have raised their hands. Lord, I ask you, Father, as they are professing faith in Christ, that they would today just simply come to you by saying now, Jesus, yes. Yes, receive my thanks for being my Savior and my Lord. I come to you now. Thank you for forgiving me. Lord, cause me now to walk with you. I want to know that I'm safe with you forever. Lord, bless them. In Jesus' name. Church, as we stand and close, all of us together, let's stand. Those of you who raised your